They got the authorized version of Holy Scripture that you'll find in front of you in the pew. And turn with me to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul the Apostle's second epistle to the Corinthians at the chapter 1. We're reading from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. And on the Lord's Day morning, it is our custom to read together, taking your time from me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you more. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. But I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use rightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God, in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we would have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, or by faith ye stand. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his very own infallible book to all our hearts. The 20th verse of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. For all the promises of God. In him, that is, in Christ, are ye, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God, in him are ye, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. I want to make 5 simple points which lie on the surface of this tremendous text. First of all the promises of God. And you can write over those words, what a revelation, all the promises of God. Then we come to those words, in him. And you can write over those words, what a reservation. Where are these words? They are reserved in Christ for his people. Then we come to those words, are ye. What a reaffirmation. And you need to compare that scripture with the previous verse 19. And then, in him, amen. What a registration. Where are these promises certified and registered? They're registered in the amen. Who is the amen? Christ himself. When you read the 7 epistles that preface the book of Revelation, you'll find that on every letter to those churches, Christ gives a name to himself. And one of the names he takes, he is the Amen. He is the Amen. And then, lastly, we have unto the glory of God by us, that's reciprocation. We do something here unto the glory of God by us. So I want to deal with the revelation, the reservation, the reaffirmation, the registration, and the reciprocation. First of all the promises of God. How many people in this church know how many promises are in the Bible? I don't suppose there's anyone. Have you ever counted them? Have you ever counted the promises of God? Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, says a minister went to visit one of his members who had taken ill. And he picked up this dear lady's Bible and he read a portion of Scripture. But he noticed the words T and P written opposite many of the verses. And he was very curious. So he said, my dear, what do these letters T and P? Oh, she said, those are written, sir, against the promises of God. But only against the promises that I have tried and proved. you took your Bible today and started to read, how many of the promises do you know? How many of the promises have you tried and have you proved? Here is an ocean without a shore. All the promises of God. What a heritage! All of them. Every chapter in the book is mine. Every chapter and every line. All are tokens of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Now when you start reading the Bible, start in Genesis and start counting the promises of God. And see how many of them you know, and see how many of them you've remembered, and ask yourself, have I tried this promise? Have I proved it? Is it mine? What a revelation! All, not some of the promises. You know, if you turn over in your Testament to 2 Peter, just turn over for a moment to 2 Peter, and you'll find that in the book of the Bible, Peter says, whereby, verse 4 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These promises are exceeding great. These promises are precious promises. All the promises of God are great. All the promises of God are precious. But we have despised them. We haven't read them. We haven't thanked God for them. We haven't proved them. We have lost out on the promises of God. May God this day give us a vision of this ocean without a shore. May God give us a vision of this great revelation. But let's turn to the second point. All the promises of God in Him. Here we have the reservation. Peter, in his first epistle, tells us something. He says in verse 4 of the first chapter of his first epistle that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I was looking at that text and I said I could change it and give it another application. To all of the promises, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in Christ for you. Where are these promises? These promises are in Christ. If you knew Christ better, you would know the promises better. If you knew Christ in a more practical manner, you would know the outworking of these promises in a more practical manner. There is a verse that we will never find the height of. We'll never plumb the depth of. We'll never be able to walk round its boundaries or find its boundaries. It's that great verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is filled with great verses. Let me tell you, Romans chapter 8 is the Holy Ghost chapter of the book of Romans. When you come into the 8th chapter, you come to the Holy Spirit of God. And it's full of precious things. But verse 32 is a highlight among all the highlights of this chapter. And it says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also? Maybe you have missed the also. Oh, you have found Christ, but you have missed the also. With him also, freely give us something. Freely give us a few things. Freely give us a fair number of things. No. Freely give us all things. So when God gave you Christ, believer, in Christ are all the promises of God. All of them. They're all there. They're there for your use, your blessing, your strengthening, and your enablement. If we knew Christ better, we would know the promises better. If we knew Christ more lovingly, we would love the promises. If we knew Christ more practically, these promises would be an everyday charter of power for us. What a reservation. If you want to find the promises, get in touch with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is a promise for you, for every difficult road you have to walk, for every dark valley you have to traverse, for every sunshine hillside you've had to go up, for every sea that's got to be crossed, for every storm that comes your way, and every joyful song that you want to sing. They're all in Christ. Christ is our all in all. All the promises are reserved in Him. But then we have a reaffirmation. You see, these Corinthians people were in trouble. It was a very troublesome church, the church at Corinth. They gave the Apostle Paul a very hard time. It was the most gifted church, but it was the most awkward church in the whole of the New Testament. So sometimes I don't pray God to give me gifted church members. I pray God to give me loving church members. And poor old Paul, he was at the receiving end. One day they were for him. The next day they were for Cephas. The next day they were for Alexander. The next day they were for someone else. They, although Paul was their father, he had begotten them in the gospel. They were a very awkward crowd. Poor Paul. And they talked about Paul, and they said to Paul, well, your gospel, was it yea or was it nay? And Paul immediately hammers that down, if you read the previous verses. And then he says that Silvanus and Timotheus, we preached unto you, and it was not yea and nay, but in him it was yea. It was a positive, affirming gospel. Here we have the reaffirmation. And then he says, for all the promises of God in him are yea and nay. No, sir. In him are yea. Him are ye. God's promises are all potted, every one of them. No matter what they call for, the end product of God's promises is a reaffirmation and an abundance of blessing. These are promises of blessing. To obey, said Samuel, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. God is looking for obedience and the hearkening of his people to his promises, for they are all yea. I have often dealt with doubters, and Spurgeon said he doubted the man who said he never doubted, because we're all from time to time attacked with doubts. And if you've never been attacked with doubts, I'd like to meet you, for you're the first person that I have ever met who ever told me they never had doubts. But these people, as they come, tormented by the devil to try and keep from them the blessing of assurance of personal salvation, they say, how do I know that that text is for me? John Bunyan, the writer of The Immortal Dream, The Pilgrim's Progress, he had doubts. And one day he was sitting, reading his New Testament, and he came to that great text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the devil said, wouldn't it be great, John Bunyan, if that text said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if John Bunyan believes in him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the devil said, that text doesn't say that. Your name's not in it. And then John Bunyan said, Lord, help me. And the Lord said, if the name John Bunyan was written in this text, the old devil would come to you and say, there are many John Bunyans in the world. It may not mean John Bunyan from Bedford. So you'd be no further forward. And God said, I wrote into this text everybody's name. Whosoever, you, me, everyone else, everybody's name is in this text. It's my text. It's your text. For all the promises of God in him are what? Reaffirmed. They are reaffirmed. They're reaffirmation. Yay! I'm not preaching a gospel, said Paul, of yea and nay. I'm preaching a gospel of yea. The promises of God are for you. Don't let the devil take away your heritage, child of God. All these promises are for you. They're for you. What a great thing it is to know that. But then we have something else here. We have the word amen. Very interesting, isn't it? That he should bring that word amen at this specific place in this specific text. For all the promises of God, in him are ye, and in him amen. Now amen, of course, is the great sealing word the great certifying word that is, so let it be, can't be altered. It is as it is written. It cannot be changed. But he didn't use the word certified. He used the word amen, because amen is one of the names of the Lord Jesus. And when you have your good lunch today, take your Bible and read the first seven letters in the front part of the book of Revelation, and you'll come to one of them. And I'm glad you'll have to read the whole seven to find it. And you'll find he is the Amen. Isn't this interesting? Read it like that. And in him, Christ. In him, Christ. These promises are a revelation of Christ. And if you have him, he freely gives us also with him all things. Here we have the ratification, the registration. Amen. Now happy is the believer who, when he reads the promise, realizes that the promise is positive, it's for him. But he realizes that the promise has led him to Jesus. Oh, my friend, all sweetness doesn't come from a written word in the Bible. All sweetness comes from the incarnation of that word in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious person of Christ. And what a person he is. What a wonderful thing to know Christ and to love him with all our hearts. I was reading old Samuel Rutherford yesterday, and he said this: when I look into heaven, I say I could press in among the thickness of the angels that surround the throne. I would like to press through the thickness of the seraphims and all the glorified saints that are around that throne. And I'd like to raise there one single solo on my own, a new love song to Jesus before the whole world. I would like to be in beside the Savior's heart. The promises of God brings us through the angels, brings us through the seraphim, brings us through all the redeemed people of God, right to the Savior's heart. They lead to the Savior's heart. Do you want to know what's in his heart? Read the promises. Do you want to know what's in his plan? Read the promises. Do you want to know what's in his purpose? Read the promises. Do you want to know what's in the future? Read the promises. But don't read them. Put your name on them. Claim them. And rejoice in their outworking in your soul. And that brings me to my final point, at which many people are saying inside amen. But they're not saying it outside in case I would be angry. So they say it inside, amen. Well, I can't read your hearts. But this I do know, that the Bible is given to us that we might reciprocate what God has done for us. I read every morning the morning readings of C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon's morning readings are a distillation of all his great sermons, and they're wonderful. And this morning, Spurgeon was expounding that text. The love of Christ constraineth me. And he was pointing out that everything that we have and are, it should be the direct result of the work of Christ within our hearts, so that we reciprocate the Savior. And here it's in this text, unto the glory of God. If you had been writing that text, you would have stopped there. You would say, that'll do. No. Unto the glory of God, by us. By us. Christ has no hands but your hands. He has no lips but your lips. He's not on earth, he's in heaven. You're on earth, you're his ambassador. You speak for him. And you should be reciprocating in your life all that Jesus was. Men and women should see in me the love of Christ. They should see in me the gentleness of Christ. They should see in me the tenderness of Christ. They should see a picture of Christ. What a poor picture they see of our beloved. Do you ever sit down and shed a tear and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not really like you. I should be like you. I would like men and women to see you in me, O Lord. Make me like you. Oh, I tell you, men and women, if we had more Christ-like believers, we would have more people coming to the Savior. There is a reciprocation here that is vital. Unto the glory of God. By us. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this word, this encouraging word from yourself. Oh, write it on all our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.